Morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again. My name's Craig Boerter, and I'm speaking to you from Grace Gen Church here in Pietermaritzburg, and it's wonderful to have you part of our ongoing Jonah series. Jonah, my favorite prophet in the Old Testament, as I said last time, that I identify with so much. And this morning, we're looking at Jonah's prayer in the belly of the whale, and so we're going to look at the whole subject of his prayer life and in the whale, and how that turned him around and prepared him for mission. And I trust that the Lord's going to use it to speak to us and encourage us this morning. And so let's pray together, and we'll come to God's word this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for your word that's there for our instruction and encouragement and building up, and also for direction in our lives. And I pray this morning that as we come to your word again, Lord, your living word, that it would be sharp and active and be at work in our hearts and minds and moving us on to action, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And so let's look at our passage. It's from Jonah chapter 1. We're going to read verse 17. You remember the Lord said to Jonah, I want you to go and preach to Nineveh. He didn't like the Assyrians, so he ran in the opposite direction to Tarshish, and the Lord followed him. And when he got on board the ship, the Lord hurled a great storm at the ship, and they were in great trouble. And eventually Jonah instructs the sailors to throw him in the sea, and then a whale picks up Jonah, swallows Jonah, and he's in the belly of the whale praying. And that's a bit of a turning point to him. And so let's read from verse 17 of chapter 1. And it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. And all your waves and your billows, your breakers, passed over me. And then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I'll pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. What a wonderful story. And so, as I've said already, we remember that Jonah's been on the run from what the Lord said to him. He's been inwardly rebellious. And outwardly, he's not been committed to the mission of God to go to the Ninevites and to preach to them, because he had a sneaking suspicion that God was going to show compassion upon them. And so he runs. But because God cares for the nations, even here in the Old Testament, reaching out to a wicked Gentile nation, God pursues him and goes after him and begins to motivate him inwardly through his trials and outwardly towards mission. And I just want to say right at the beginning of this introduction, the degree to which we do mission as believers is the degree to which we have grasped the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. It's not just to bless us, not just to help us, not just to save us, but that we may be a channel of his blessing to the world. And it's actually the last commandment that Jesus gave us as he departed for glory back into the heavens. He said, all power and authority has been given to me. In heaven and on earth, after the cross, he defeated every enemy. And he said, therefore now I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And so that's the call we have, and that's really the call that we find even echoes of it in the Old Testament. And so there's a progression in our story. We see that God cares for the nations. He speaks to Jonah. Jonah disobeys and runs. The Lord sends a storm and a whale after him. And Jonah prays and gets back on mission. And so really, Jonah's prayer in the whale, I want to suggest, is really the turning point of the story as he comes to repentance. It's not full repentance, as we see later, but it's a major turning point for Jonah. And so without the Lord's storm and Jonah's prayer, there wouldn't have been a mission in Nineveh. Because any kind of city awakening begins with an awakening in the people of God. And some commentators say, well, the Ninevites didn't come to full repentance and salvation, but there was a city awakening anyway because they were conscious of God. And so that happened because of what happened with Jonah in the belly of the whale. And so I want us to look at Jonah's prayer in the whale. And as we've said before in this lockdown, sometimes God puts us in difficult situations, in restricted situations to cause us to pray. And we saw that Noah was shut up in the ark for a year and emerged as the father of many nations. We saw that Joseph was kept in prison for 13 years and then went on to really save his people in Egypt. We see Moses in the desert lockdown for 40 years and came through as the deliverer of his people. We see the disciples praying locked up in the upper room before the outbreak of world mission and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see Paul himself was confined in the Arabian desert for 3 years as he received a revelation of the gospel. And later on, he wrote some of his best epistles in prison. We see that John, one of the other apostles, was isolated and banished onto the island of Patmos, where he received the revelation, which we now call the Book of Revelation. And we see Jesus himself was shut up in a tomb for 3 days before he rose from the dead and offered salvation to the world. And so I want to suggest that it's really prayer and God's activity in your life during times of storms, of difficulties, that it's that prayer in the storm. It's that prayer in the difficulty. It's looking to God when you're going through struggles. It's really what helps to center you and to reorientate you and to prepare you for what God has next in your life. And in this case, it was the mission. And so Jonah refused to go to the city, and so God sent him a storm. And it's really encouraging, if we look at it, that God doesn't just abandon us, doesn't just leave us, but he comes after us. He won't let us go. And he pursues us in his great love for us and his purposes in mission. And that's exactly what happened here with Jonah. Spurgeon says, some people will never come to God except through storms. And I know that's what happened in my life. I went through a great personal storm when I was 17 years old, and God used that to wake me up and to bring me to salvation. And so my first point is this, that God uses storms to simultaneously shake the world and wake up the church. And that I believe, friends, is exactly what God is doing now. He's shaking the kingdoms of this world so that people may turn to him and his unshakable kingdom. And it says that in the Bible. He says in the last days all things will be shaken. And we're living through a time of great shaking. And the Bible tells us that we may receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken in the midst of it. And so this with Jonah was a time of great shaking. It's a microcosm of what God does sometimes globally. And this was really a gospel storm, if you like. It was a storm that revealed sin and saved Jonah. It was a storm that sanctified and sent Jonah on mission. And not all storms we go through are from the Lord. Sometimes we go through storms just because we're going through difficulties. And we need to know that God is not there to punish us when we go through difficulties, when we go through storms. As believers, he never punishes us because Jesus was punished in our place. But sometimes he uses storms, he uses difficulties to discipline us and to redirect us, as he did with Jonah. And so not every difficulty you encounter is because of sin, but every sin will cause you to encounter great difficulty. And we see here in chapter 1 that Jonah even made a confession. In verse 10, he makes a confession to the sailors. He says, "For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." He made some kind of confession on the ship, but the storm continued because God was working things out in Jonah's life, and he was preparing him for Nineveh. He wanted a repentant prophet to preach repentance. And so our goal, friends, is not just to survive the storm, but our goal is to see people saved in the storm. And I said that a few weeks ago when I preached on the first part of Jonah. I said that when we see the storms in this world, we need to look for the harvest. People are much more open to God in the midst of chaos, in the midst of storms. There are no real atheists in a real storm. And real storms like this can be incredibly scary. If I can just say, I've been in a storm like this. When I was in the Navy many years ago, it was about 40 years ago, I was in a storm like this. And we were sent out to sea late one afternoon because there was a yacht that was in great distress. And we were on board a Navy strike craft and we went out to sea. And as we went to sea, the sea got wilder and wilder. I think I was mentioning this a few weeks ago. And eventually it grew to a sea state 6. It was almost a hurricane, and there were 20 to 30 meter waves. And one minute we were on top of the wave, the next minute we were in the trough, and the wind was lashing us, and the skies were black. It was incredibly scary. At one stage we thought it was just off Durban. We thought the ship was going to break up. And one of the guys on board the ship started crying out for his mother. And so it was a very scary situation. We found this yacht and the guys were on the upper deck and they were clipped on and holding on for their lives in that storm. And so I was a young man, I think I was 19 or 20, and I was on board the ship. I was a diver on board the ship. Just telling you the story because it makes me identify so much with what Jonah went through. And as a diver, we were in our wetsuits. And I remember in the midst of the storm, I said to the captain of the ship, you know, we were trying to rescue these guys and everything we tried failed. And I said to him, well, why don't you tie a rope around me and I'll jump in the sea and swim to the yacht and then lash one of the guys to me and you can pull me back. It was just madness, really. When you're 19, you're sometimes more full of adrenaline than you are with wisdom. And the captain very wisely restrained me. And saved my life. Later on, I got a medal for my foolishness, but it was a terrific, scary, terrifying storm, but it was also spectacular, and it was just incredible to see the power of God at work in nature and in the sea. It was just an incredible occasion, and so that's exactly what Jonah was going through here. And I want you just to know a few points about the storm, and then we'll get to his prayer life. And so the storm got everyone's attention, as I've said already. Storms in the world we're going through at the moment, an awakening in the church. I believe God is using this pandemic to shake the kingdoms of this world, to wake people up, and also to wake up his church as well. And even the sailors saw this storm as being different this time. There was something supernatural about it, and they began to call on their gods. And the unsaved captain comes and he wakes up Jonah in the midst of the storm. Here we have the world seeking help from the church in the midst of a storm. And unfortunately, if we can say Jonah's a picture of the church is sleeping in the midst of that situation because he's in isolation below decks. And so here you have the crew asking Jonah to pray for them. And yet Jonah's faith had become irrelevant. He had isolated himself from reality. He had a private faith that did no public good. And here we have the captain providing great leadership in the midst of a crisis. And we've also seen at the moment how good leadership and bad leadership can affect things in a crisis. And your leadership in a crisis affects everyone in the boat. And we've seen how bad global leadership has caused the death of many thousands of people. And when I was on the ship, the captain we had, Captain Rennie, he was an incredible captain. He saved my life through his wise leadership. But Here we have the sailors that are incredibly open and they're asking for advice. And friends, we're living through such a season at the moment, and it, possibly even an epoch. This may go on for years, where people are asking for answers. They pray to their little gods, but they don't provide any answers. And people are starting to ask bigger questions about what is life all about. And Jonah had the answers, and they had to wake him up to get them. And so this is a season for being prepared to answer the questions that the world is asking us. And it's also a season to really get down to the essentials in life, to simplify your life. Notice they threw off the excess cargo to save life. And I would encourage you to cut back and cut down as much as possible. Continue giving to God's work, but cut back and cut down and look to God at this time. And these sailors had no real answers, but Jonah did. And friends, we have the answers. We have the answers to the great questions of the world. All the skills of the sailors were no match for the storm. And so in the face of death, they were open to a new understanding of life. And we have those answers. And so we see that as they begin to ask Jonah questions, they think, well, someone's being punished for something here. They had that view of things, and they cast lots, and they come to Jonah, and they begin to ask him three questions, really. They ask him his purpose. What's your mission, your place, where do you come from, and your race? And they're really asking him identity questions. They're asking him, who are you? But really what they're asking is, whose are you? Who do you belong to? Where do you come from? Because they know everyone is connected somewhere, and everyone believes something. And Jonah's able to tell them that he is an Israelite, and he tells them about the true God. And they suddenly even more afraid, because they suddenly realize what's going on in the situation. The sailors didn't know about the true God until Jonah woke up and until Jonah engaged with them. They were trying things, but nothing worked until Jonah spoke up. And I want you to just know something, that you don't know that you're asleep until you wake up. That may sound funny, but the only way you know you've been sleeping is when you wake up. And you wake up and you realize, gee, I've been sleeping. And as you get older, you hope to get a better night's sleep as you did the night before. But the only way you know you've been sleeping is when you wake up. And I believe this is a time where God wants to wake us up to what is going on in the world. It's a time for the awakening of the church. And maybe we've been sleeping in areas. Maybe the church has been asleep and not doing what God has called us to do. It says in Romans chapter 13, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is gone, the day is at hand. And so Jonah wakes up and he makes an appearance, and he wakes up and goes up and speaks up to the sailors. And so you have this connection. You have storms, you have an awakening, then you have Jonah's prayer, and then you have mission. And I believe that's the pattern that we need to see in Scripture. There's God gets us moving, and there's an awakening in our lives, and we begin to pray, and then we get on mission. And that's exactly what's happening here for Jonah. Jonah is a very prophetic book for us today. And an awakening in the church will lead to revival and awakening in our cities. And as we begin to call on God, and we awake to the hour, and we wake to the mission, and we awake to what God has called us to do. And so we find that Jonah's words and the power of God at work in the storm, it got their attention. It got their attention. And I believe it's a picture of end time events that we are living as a generation through great upheaval. But with that, the world is waiting to hear our gospel words, because we are the ones that hold the message of life. Hallelujah. And notice my final point is that there was also mercy hidden in the storm. While they were going through this great upheaval, there was a whale following the boat, waiting for God's command to swallow up Jonah. Deep within our storms, God shows us mercy. Hallelujah. There was mercy in the storm. It was out of sight. It was below the surface. It was following the boat. When I was in the Navy, we were on mine hunters, also another ship I was on, and we had sonar, very sophisticated sonar, and you could look down at the seabed. We used to patrol the harbors for mines and that. And every now and then you'd see this massive shape going under the boat. It was one of the huge great white sharks in False Bay. When one of them was so big, we called it the submarine. And here you've got this whale following the boat because God has prepared a rescue plan even when Jonah feels he's going to drown. Isn't God good to us? And so let's remember the mercy of God when we go through storms. The presence of a storm doesn't indicate the absence of God. And God has our rescue covered even when we feel all is lost. But let me hurry on. In the whale, Jonah begins to pray. And it's what brings him to the surface. It's what stabilizes him. He begins to connect with God again. He begins to cry and call on God and give thanks and look to the temple where the mercy seat was, where there's forgiveness and mercy. And it's really what the Lord wanted. He wanted Jonah's attention. He wanted Jonah to begin to repent and grapple with him again. It really is the principle of the shut door that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. God is looking for that place of intimacy and privacy with you in the secret place. And we find that it's what turned Jonah around again as he called on God and he drew near to God in spiritual restoration. It says in the book of James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so Jonah wanted Tarshish and the beach and the beer. Instead he got a whale with seaweed and the smell. But Tarshish would not have got him to pray and would not have got him on mission, but the whale did. And he begins to pray. And he begins to call on the Lord. He didn't just have a seminar about prayer. He didn't just have teaching on prayer as we so often do. He prayed. He prayed. And prayer really is one of the four pillars that the church is built upon. The early church began in a prayer meeting. And as I said to you before, his prayers, he's praying the Psalms. He prays through many of the Psalms. His prayers have structure. He's not just all over the place. He's praying and remembering the word of God. Even Jesus said to us when the apostles came to him, said, won't you teach us to pray? We're watching you pray a lot. And he said, well, pray like this. And he gave them the Lord's Prayer, which is a structure. You come into God's presence. And you don't focus on just confessing your sins. It comes later. But you focus on our Father who is in heaven. You realize again, yes, despite all I've been through, despite the storms of life, I have access to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And as he prays, he's going through Jonah, he's going through a kind of a baptism, he's dying to his old disobedience, and he's being brought up to newness of life, and he's being redirected back onto mission again, and the whale vomits him out onto the beach at the end of his prayer time. And the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. I love that. It just speaks of God's grace. The word of the Lord comes to him a second time and he picks himself up and he heads off into Nineveh. And friends, times like this are so important for us where God gets us alone and he squeezes prayer out of us, as it were, to change us, to redirect us, to sort out issues in our own lives can only happen in the place of prayer as you wrestle with the Lord, as you come before him. But more than that, it affects cities. It affects your neighbors and the nations. And I would encourage you to relook at this whole thing of praying. Nobody likes messages about prayer. People see prayer as a heavy burden, but we mustn't. It's really a privilege we have as the children of God. We have tremendous access of God. Terry Virgo says when you preach about prayer, people think, oh, I could do better in this area. But I would encourage you not to see it as something that's going to be a burden upon you, but something that's just a privilege. Shannon and I, my wife, we've just been praying a bit more. We're not great prayer warriors, but we've been praying a bit more in the evenings. We pray on our own in the mornings, but in the evenings, we've been praying after meals. We've just been praying together. We've felt such a need to pray through this lockdown. And I want you to see, thirdly, that not only did Jonah begin to pray, but prayer comes before revival, as I draw to a close. And prayer got him ready for the nations. Prayer got him ready for Nineveh. Prayer got him ready not just to get out of the whale. It's not just prayer for recovery. It's prayer for revival. It's prayer to affect the nations. That's really what God is after. Tim Keller says there's such a thing as maintenance prayers and kingdom prayers. And maintenance prayers, he's talking about church prayer meetings mainly, he says, are short and mechanical and focused on the physical and spiritual needs inside the church. And many of our prayer meetings are maintenance type prayers, if we're honest. But kingdom-centered prayer is extraordinary. Personal and corporate prayer focused on three things really. It's a request for grace to confess sin and to humble ourselves before the Lord. And revivals always require this. And any kind of spiritual awakening begins with just humbling ourselves before the Lord that He may lift us up. It's a yearning, secondly, to know God and His glory. And thirdly, it's a compassion for the lost. It's to get up and go like Jonah, not just to sit and wait for people to come to us. And we spoke about this last year when we did our Exodus series. In Exodus 33, and Moses went outside the camp and he began to pray in that little tent in Exodus 33. And I felt it was a word for us as a church that we didn't really pick up. We didn't really follow. Our prayer meetings are abysmally small, corporate prayer meetings. And sometimes maybe you've got to start something outside of the regular activities where small little groups of people are beginning to call on God in a radical way. Maybe that is what is needed. Maybe that is what God is wanting from the church right now. Not to sleep through the storm or be silent in prayer or missing in mission, but to begin to awaken and to begin to pray. And to begin to pick up the call to mission. Because God has great things for us. And God is on the move. And God is deeply, deeply at work. I just want to read you as I close. I just want to read you a story. Keller uses it just some case studies. And he talks about the revival that started in New York City in 1857. And he said there was a man called Jeremiah Lampier. And he was just a member of the church. And he began to hold a prayer meeting at noon on Wednesdays for businessmen who worked in offices in the immediate neighborhood. And the first meeting was held on September 1857. And the first person was half an hour late. Then several others came in later. But the meeting grew. And a month later, they decided to meet daily. Within months, there were so many meetings in the city that newspapers estimated that about 10,000 people were gathering every day at noon to pray. These were business people. By the May of 1858, about 50,000 new people had joined the churches. This was out of a city population of 800,000. It started with one man and then a small group who wanted to pray. And I think the nation was going through difficulty as well. But it sprang to other places as well. Similar awakenings began in Northern Ireland and Wales. In Northern Ireland, it started when a man named MacJames McQuilkin got two others to pray with him. In Wales, it was Humphrey Jones. In each case, a small group went outside the camp and began to pray. And so as I close, I would really encourage us to see what God did with Jonah and to apply these lessons to our own lives. And so finally, what does Jonah teach us? It teaches us that within the storms we go through, that there's mercy and there's love in the midst of our storms. God is gracious. And when you turn to Him in prayer, when you turn to Him, if you're not a Christian, if you turn to Him through Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus died for your sins upon the cross, Jesus went through the greatest storm ever. Jesus died upon the cross and took your sins upon Himself, and He died in your place. Even when He died, the skies were dark. It was judgment day. Jesus was being judged for your sin. And even when you go through storms in your own life after that as a Christian, you need to know that God loves you and God is with you. And whatever storm you go through will not destroy you. It's not there to punish you, because Jesus was punished. But God often uses them to awaken us and to stir us and to prepare us. Mission. And my prayer is that will happen with us and with me, even as we learn from our friend Jonah. Father, we thank you for your word again. Lord, work these things into our lives for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.